Well, good morning. It's good to see all of you. It's good to be back. I hope you had a wonderful time over Christmas, over Thanksgiving and Christmas and New Year. Just a special time for all of us. And I know it invariably when I talk about, you know, announce right before Thanksgiving that we'll be taking that break until January. So many of you think, you know, gee, that seems like a long time. We could meet for a little while longer, but no sooner do we say that than we're like Elijah, you know, we're whisked up and just caught up in the activities that just come with those special holidays. And so it's wonderful to see you. If you're new here, we welcome you and we're so happy you came. And the beauty of our study is that literally you can jump in at any time. And so my prayer would be, even if you have friends who you might want to invite, just reassure them of that. They can come anytime. They can come for a couple weeks, and then not if they can't come for a couple weeks. That's okay too. It's just a time that we gather together and hopefully learn more about the Lord and draw closer to Him. Again, if you're new, following my teaching, we break into small groups, and you can see there are little circles of chairs around the room. You can join any circle that you're inclined to join. Just feel welcome to do that. The one thing I do ask is that once you join a circle, stay in that group, because there's real blessing that comes with just getting to know people. You're going to be praying for each other, and that is a wonderful opportunity to get close to each other and to establish friendships, relationships. And yet again, you might be thinking, oh, everything was good till you said we pray together, because I'm not one who prays out loud. And that's okay too. All you need to say is, you know what, I'm one of those people Judy talked about. I'll agree in prayer with all of you, but I won't be praying out loud. And that's fine too. So there's great freedom in this study. Nothing, hopefully, that would ever intimidate any one of you. So very, very glad that you're here. It's just wonderful seeing all of you. As you know, I thought I should do a little reminder of what we did in the past, especially for any gals that are new, is last year is when we started studying, meaning not just before Christmas, but last year, is when we started studying the names of God. And we were in the Old Testament as we studied His names that appeared there. This year we've been studying in the New Testament because we're looking at the names of Jesus. And I have just loved drawing closer to Him through His names. This year we've seen that, we've looked at the I am statements where Jesus says, I am, and then He tells us something about Himself. And we've seen that He is the bread of life, the light of the world, the door, and the good shepherd. And so if you are new, maybe you would like to go online. All of those studies are available. You can just go to the women's ministry page and they'll all be there under names above all names. And that way you can kind of catch up to where we are. In the same way, if you're ever sick, remember that usually it takes a day or two, but then it's posted. And so you don't have to feel that you totally lost what was shared that day. I've loved studying the names of God. It's been wonderful. It's been enriching to me personally. It's been impacting to me. And my prayer is that it has been for all of us. But you know, even though we are spending this time studying about him, there's a danger that can go with that. And that is, we study about him, but we don't really know him. We might think we do, but there isn't that personal relationship. You know, when you think about it, will studying in and of itself make us want to live for him, walk with him, be obedient to him? But while initially it may have that effect, the truth is that it's love. It's loving him that makes walking with him a joy, that makes living for him as natural as breathing. It makes wanting to bring him pleasure uppermost in our mind. And you know, the word tells us that's what we were created for, to bring him pleasure. It's so easy to live for ourselves. You know, what will bring me joy? What will fulfill my needs? What will bring me pleasure? And truly, those are the themes that the enemy wants us to live by. Those are the things he wants to be the motivational factors in our lives, thinking about me. And how many of us have learned that is not where it's at, you know? A Pharisee came to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment of the law?" What was Jesus' answer? "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." We need to love him. And how can we love someone that we don't know? One of the things that was repeated many times in last year's study was that God is the self-revealing God. And why does he reveal himself? Because he wants to be known by us. Our title for the study last year was, "That I Might Know Him." And if you know me, you'll know that that's the longing of my heart. It's what I long for myself personally. It's what I long for each one of you. That we will know him better and love him more. Our number one need in life is to have relationship with him. I remember the Lord driving this home to me as when I was first a single mom. I loved the Lord. He was my personal Savior. And that may be where all of you are today. And that's a wonderful spot to be in. But we need to know him. I remember saying to the Lord early in that walk of being a single mom, just kind of looking down the path and feeling so overwhelmed by all the responsibilities that I felt were now on my shoulders, the many, many hats that I was going to have to wear. And I remember just literally calling out to the Lord saying, "God, how am I going to do this?" And he said to me, "What is the most important thing in your life?" And it didn't take thinking. I immediately said, "My relationship with you, Lord." And he answered, "That's right." And he said to me, "In the same way, you must nurture your children's relationship with me. That is your number one responsibility as a mom, to help them to know me." It's more important than their meals. It's more important than their clothes. It's more important than the roofs over their heads. And so, without a doubt, the Lord spoke to me, and that became my number one motivation with my kids. And I needed that laser beam kind of to focus on. I mean, all of you who are moms know how busy you get, how scattered you can get, because you're being pulled here and there and everywhere. And if you're a single mom, you know that that is only heightened. And the enemy would want us to feel like we have to pull our hair out by the roots, when the Lord would say, number one, more important than their meals, more important than their clothes, more important than the roof over their heads, nurture their relationship with me. In Matthew 6, it says in verse 25, Jesus said, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And to me, that is counsel that every single one of us never outgrows, because there is that propensity, I believe, in all of us to worry. And I love, there's a little subheading right over that passage of scripture in my Bible, and it's called The Cure for Care. If your relationship with the Lord is your number one priority, you'll become incredibly careless in the best sense of that word, because you will know that he is with you and that he hears your prayers. And so in this study about him, realize that yes, it's good to know him, and that's why we're studying about him, but we need to totally give our lives to him, having that relationship with him, because that changes everything. Oswald Chambers said, the whole discipline of life is to enable us to enter into this closest relationship with Jesus Christ. We receive his blessings and know his word, but do we know him? God has allowed me the privilege of this platform, and I don't take it lightly. I've told you in the past that I'm no scholar, and I've said that because I wanted to rule out any possibility that you would ever have the expectation of coming here to be wowed by a teaching. I know better than that to hope for myself. And so it kind of relieves me knowing I've spoken that disclaimer, and you can just hear what I feel the Lord gives me, and then let Him by His Spirit wow you. Let Him by His Spirit speak to you. Bring that personal application to you. But my goal every week is to draw you closer to Him. Even as I'm always blessed in the time of preparation, that He draws me closer. I might say partly in panic, because I'm thinking, oh God, I need your help. How am I going to come up with a teaching on this? And then I watch it unfold. And I will tell you, I know that that is not me. And so it has the wonderful effect of just encouraging me, blessing me, because I feel His personal touch in it. That's what I pray so much for each one of you, that as you come to know Him better, you're going to love Him more. And it's going to be seen in your lives. This morning, we're going to read a story of two sisters who loved the Lord and thought they knew Him. And yet they were confused and disappointed when He failed to do what they were so sure He could and would do. I think a lot of us have been there at different times. Turn to John 11. I'm going to read the first six verses. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped His feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sisters sent to Him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. When Jesus heard that, He said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when He heard that he was sick, He stayed two more days in the place where He was. Mary and Martha and their brother Lazarus were friends with Jesus. They knew He loved their brother. And so it was a reasonable response when He was very, very sick to reach out to Jesus, to get word to Him. I mean, He was only 2 miles away. He needed to know that his friend was very, very ill. There was no question in their minds that He would come, that He would heal. They knew He could do those things. And their confidence was in what they understood that they could anticipate He would do. So it was a reasonable expectation for them to think that. Surely they watched the road. They kept looking on the horizon to see Him and His men coming their way. They even had other people looking for them too. Where was Jesus? This was a matter of life and death. How come He hadn't come? I want to reread verse 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So, when He heard that he was sick, He stayed two more days in the place where He was. Our thinking would be, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, so He dropped everything He was doing and made haste to Bethany. Isn't that our expectation? We think we're so sure of what Jesus will do. Mary and Martha thought they knew Jesus, and they could not understand his delay. And yet what I love is that it was because he loved them that he delayed. His plan was to do something extraordinary for them, extraordinary, something that had never been seen before. And he was desiring to do that for them. They thought they knew him, but in this act, he was going to reveal to them a whole new dimension of who he was. And in so doing, it would add a whole new dimension to their knowledge and to their relationship with him. How we need to remember that God's delays are not God's denials. How quickly we link those two together, don't we? Verse 7. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and are you going there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." And again, remember when he said, "I am the light of the world." Verse 11, these things he said, and after that he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up." Then his disciples said, "Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better." However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought he was speaking about taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him." Then Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." And of course, speaking of Jesus. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. And many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Now Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Verse 25, Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." Martha's faith in Jesus was deep. She believed that had he been there, he could have, and probably would have, healed her brother. But when Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life," and asked her if she believed it, Martha thought she gave Jesus the right answer. And it was right, partially. It was the right theological answer. She knew that Jesus was the resurrection. And she was thinking in terms of, you know, when we die, we can be resurrected. She was thinking that. But Jesus was wanting her to see so much more. She could only see what she knew theologically for on down the path of life. She did not see all that he had for her in that question. She had grasped what he was saying, that we have access to resurrection power today. She wouldn't have left Jesus and headed down the road to see Mary. She would have been transfixed, looking at Jesus, waiting for what he would explain to her about this, because this was something she did not know. How often do we do the same thing? You know, we'll be in some dire situation and call out to the Lord, believing in what we know he can do and believing he will do it. And then he doesn't do it. Instead of following our directions, he's seemingly absent. He's quiet. He's not coming to our rescue. And I think it's fair to say we've all experienced those times. And maybe even today, there are some here who are in exactly that place. You know the Lord and you love the Lord. You have faith in him. You believe in what he is able to do. You're his child. You're a king's kid, right? And so when you call out to him with your prayer request, and I always like to call it giving him your script, you know, you hand him the script of what he needs to do, and you're praying with faith, so it's going to happen, right? And then it doesn't happen. He doesn't come flying into the rescue. In fact, he seems far away, very, very absent, as if he doesn't hear your prayer, or worse yet, he hears and he doesn't care. If you're in that spot today, ask the Lord to help you to know him and to trust him, that if he is waiting, he has great purpose in that pause. It's a pause you don't welcome. It's a pause you don't want. But he has purpose in that pause. You may have only, like Martha did, a tiny understanding of what he's doing in your circumstances. Martha certainly did not understand. And even as he wanted to teach Martha, he wants to teach you this very precious truth that he loves you and he's a God to be trusted. He wants you to know him and to trust him when he does not operate the way you think you know and expect him to operate. Peter tells us to cast all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Pray and keep on praying. He cares about you. He loves you. And what you have to believe is he'll do what's best. So in those long times of waiting, don't lose heart. Just draw all the closer to the Lord. Spend time with him. Read his word. Trust him. And you can say to him, Lord, I don't get this at all, but I'm choosing to trust you. I'm choosing to believe that you know what is best and you want what is best. And it may not be just about you. There may be all sorts of other people in those circumstances where God is also working in their lives as well. But he is a God to be trusted. Our Father wants us to live by faith in the resurrection power of Jesus. You may think when you look at your situation and he's not doing anything, that it's a time factor. It's, you know, have you ever done that? I surely have. It's like you're saying, look, Lord. You know, I mean, I understood the waiting yesterday, the day before and the day before that, but I mean, right now, you know, trust him. All that really shows when you feel like that is you're not believing that he has the perfect answer, the perfect solution, and he will do it in his perfect time. Verse 28. And when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, the teacher has come and is calling for you. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, she's going to the tomb to weep there. Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet. And that's what I love about Mary. That's her comfortable place with Jesus, isn't it? We see Mary at his feet. And so seeing him, boom, that's immediately where she falls to her feet. And she said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Same thing Martha said. You can always tell when two people spend a lot of time together, because they say the same things. Or when people pray together, you just hear the same phrases. And if you talk to one and then later talk to the other and you hear the same thing, you're thinking, they have been praying together about this. But she felt exactly the way that Martha did. If you'd been here, Lazarus wouldn't have died. And see, boom, that's where their theology ends. They can't picture it going beyond that. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. They said to him, Lord, come and see. And some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? So see, now they're kind of joining in with the same mentality that Martha and Mary had. Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." And of course, we always love it when Pastor Brett reads from the King James, you know, "He stinketh," you know. Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, that you would see the glory of God?" Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." Now when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he who had died came out bound, hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Loose him and let him go." Now I'm sure that while we were reading these last verses, your mind's eye was fixed on the tomb as that stone was taken away. You heard the voice of Jesus commanding Lazarus to come forth. You pictured his body bound hand and foot in grave clothes, shuffling its way out of the tomb. It's a spellbinding picture, isn't it? But while you're there, I'm asking you to change your view. Looking at Lazarus, now turn and look at Mary and Martha. Can you imagine the expression on their faces? Can you imagine what was going on in their hearts and minds? Not to mention the crowds, but Mary and Martha, who felt so close to Jesus, thought they knew Jesus, thought they could predict what he would do. This they never predicted. What a sight that must have been. Jesus had told Martha that he is the resurrection and the life. Do you suppose she finally gets it now? Do you think she knows what he's saying? And do you think she would have offered one complaint about the way that he dealt with those circumstances? I'm sure not. Our lives can know death as well. Physical, relational, marital. And if you are in the midst of such time right now, you may not see Jesus. All you can see is the crisis you're in. And it may be that things are only seemingly getting worse. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me." He is with you. Trust him in the dark. Jesus will use our trials and our crises to help us to know him better. He'll reveal himself to us in ways that will deepen our understanding and magnify our love for him. Perhaps the death in your life is spiritual. You've drifted from the world, the Lord. You're here today, but you're backsliding. And it's so possible that there are some here who are in exactly that spot. Last weekend, we sang those wonderful, heartfelt words, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it." prone to leave the one I love. Is there any one of us that when we sing that, we don't suddenly personalize that song? Because there is not one of us who is not fully capable, even this very day, of backsliding. And we always have to be mindful of that truth. You know, I keep repeating my theme of how important it is to know Him. But you know what? It's also important that we know ourselves. Peter didn't know himself, did he? He thought he knew himself. He loved Jesus. And he vowed to the Lord, you know, I'm always going to be here, Jesus. You know, I'm your right-hand man. You can count on me. And yet within 24 hours, what? He had denied Jesus 3 times. What a good lesson that is for us. Because literally one moment we can be professing our love to the Lord, loving Him, feeling close to Him, and then the enemy sends a package of temptation by, you know, our way. And he's got it wrapped in just the most beautiful wrapping that he knows can get us. He'll never tempt us with something that we can easily say no to. That's not temptation. That's just resisting a little inclination. Temptation is what we have to come against, what we have to fight. And surely there's not one person here who hasn't experienced that, because we all sin. Again, not one of us here who is free of sin. And we need to live with that knowledge of ourselves that we never take for granted. You know, beware of him who says he stands firm, lest he fall. Never have confidence in yourself. This could be the very day, apart from God, that you could drift away from the Lord. And I don't say that, you know, to give you the creeps, but I hope it makes you a little uncomfortable, and I hope it makes you just kind of reassess, how do I think of myself? How do I see myself? In Romans 7, Paul, and we think of Paul, he said, so I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? And I love his answer. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Ephesians 2, verse 4. Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It's by grace you have been saved. Colossians 2, verse 13. When you were dead in your sins, and sin does bring death, doesn't it? And there's that death in us. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive in Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. If you're in that place of backsliding today, even though you're here, if you're in that place and you know just the death that I'm talking about, that you feel within yourself because of that backsliding, repent. Come to the Lord. Repent. Ask Him to forgive you. Confess your sin. He will forgive. He will restore. And He will heal you. That is what you can count on. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." He wants us to understand, yes, the long-term picture. When we die as believers, we're going to be resurrected. We're going to go to heaven. But don't miss the rest of what he wants us to know. And that is, right now, today, this very moment, we have access to that resurrection power within us, because he dwells within us. And through that impartation, we have access to power that will deliver us from our sins. Access it today, not just those of you who are backsliding, but each one of us, for whatever it is we are dealing with, access that resurrection power in your life. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for delivering us from death. Lord, not death alone of being apart from you for all eternity, but the death of sin that separates us from you in our daily lives. Oh God, we thank you that you are within us. As believers, you indwell us. And because of that impartation, Lord, we have access to that resurrection power, the power, Lord, that raised Lazarus, that power that raised you. Lord, it's so easy for us to know a little part of your truths when there's so much greater to know. But again, that's why we want to know you better. And so, Lord, as we consider these things today, as we draw near to you, God, help us not to miss the very thing that you want us to know about you. And help us, Lord, in whatever place we may find ourselves today, or loved ones may be in today, Lord, help us to keep our eyes on you, not asking why aren't you there or why aren't you here, but trusting that your delays are not denials. And you are a God who does all things well and everything, all things, will be made beautiful in your time. Amen.